From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was watching a debate last night, and one of the questions that came into the debaters had to do with pigskin. The basic idea being that if you touch a pigskin, according to the Bible, you should be stoned to death. So how can the Bible have any relevance if it is teaching us these kinds of things today? Isn't the Bible supposed to be taken literally? Well, of course, the answer was not given during the debate, but there is an answer. The difference between enduring moral principles and temporary ceremonial practices relegated to a particular historical context makes all the difference in the world. The distinction between clean and unclean animals symbolized a distinction between that which was holy and that which was unholy within the context of a Jewish theocracy. And that ceremonial symbolism of the law was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who makes the unclean clean. And thus we are told by Jesus Christ himself not to call anything impure that God has made clean. This is the very thing that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for. They were holding on to the traditions of men which were fulfilled through the coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ made the point emphatic. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. And in saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. The point here of our Lord is that food is not the source of moral defilement, but rather moral defilement comes from the heart. And that was a principle that he emphatically communicated. Now, the point here is that we need to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect, because if we're not, people will think that the Bible's outdated, irrelevant, ridiculous. A point that I've seen made over and over again in the secular community, but we don't believe the Bible just because no one's going to talk us out of that belief. We believe the Bible because it is rooted in history and evidence and demonstrably God's Word and a literary masterpiece of surpassing beauty that guides us in all manner of faith and practice. I've written about this in various places, including my book, Has God Spoken?, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Roger in Salida, California. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. I enjoy your program and the ministry that you have there at CRI. I have a question about the Pauline epistles, and basically I have a friend of mine, and we're actually supposed to meet next week to discuss this issue, so I thought I'd call and get some wisdom, which is he believes basically that you can have the synoptic gospel, and you don't really need the Pauline epistles, and that they're not authoritative as the synoptic gospels are, and I was hoping you could help give me a good answer to be able to have a healthy discussion with him about that.
Sure. Well, you know, the very people who were closest to Jesus during his earthly sojourn make clear that all of Scripture is useful. Peter himself made this point when he said, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So all Scripture is breathed by the Spirit of God Himself, and therefore all of it, as Paul makes clear, is useful. It's useful for teaching, it's useful for rebuking, it's useful for correcting, it's useful for training in righteousness. Why? So that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the whole counsel of God, which is what we call canonicity because it is the rule and measure for faith and practice, and it is only discovered by men, determined by God, is useful. Just as Jesus said that not a jot or tittle will disappear from the law until everything is fulfilled and therefore put his stamp of approval on the Old Testament, so we have that same stamp of approval on the New Testament in that the New Testament is written by eyewitnesses or close associates of eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it has wide use in the early church, and therefore meets the principles of canonicity.
Okay, so a good answer for me to give him would be that the reason we do believe the Pauline epistles to be Scripture is because of how they measure up to the canon.
Well, yeah, I mean, the canon itself has a word that means measuring rod or rule. So the canon is the complete set of those books that meet the test, that meet that measure.
Got it. Okay. Well, thank you so much, Hank, and thank you for your ministry. I really appreciate it. God bless you, and God bless CRI.
Thank you so much. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sarah, listening in Missouri. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
The question that I have, in the Old Testament, we read of our old, you know, the Old Testament heroes, maybe Solomon or Abraham or a many number of them, and we read of the immoral, you know, practices, the simple things that they, you know, that they done. I mean, just like any human would. But yet we see that God continues to really bless their lives, and the Old Testament really talks of the blessings specifically that God gave to them. God doesn't change, we know. His expectations of people then are the same as he has for us today. But yet today, you know, if somebody were to, you know, be in adultery and you know, those type of things, or have multiple wives, whatever the case may be, I wouldn't expect, you know, God's blessing upon those people. I would expect, you know, chastisement until, you know, their life was changed or our heart was right, those type of things. So that's a question I've had for quite some time, and I love listening to your broadcast, so I thought, hey, I'll ask Hank.
Yeah, well, good question, and you're right to say that God does not change. So God's relationship to people is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament, although we might say or append to that remark the notion that God works with people where they are, within their particular historical context. So he, in those contexts, gives us enough light so that we can know him, and he is veiled in enough obscurity so that if we don't want to know him, he isn't revealed to us. But you look at people who did engage in egregious sins like David. David, of course, as I'm sure you know, not only committed adultery, but had a man killed so he could have his wife. So he did some horrendous things, and yet he's Israel's quintessential king. But with the sin, there is also the repentance. Now, I want to say before I talk about that repentance that people might quickly say, oh, all you have to do is say sorry. No, if you sin, there are consequences, and the consequences are very clearly delineated throughout Scripture with respect to David. The consequences were horrific in his life and family. But you look at the heart of David. What did he do after he sinned? He said, Don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant a willing spirit to sustain me. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness, and so forth. So David sincerely repented, and therefore God forgave. And that is our condition today. You're right to say we all sin. And God doesn't wink at sin, but the wonder is for the friends of God in the Old Testament and the friends of God in the New and in the present, we are covered by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. But never forget, with whatever sin we commit, there are the attendant consequences as well. I'm going to have to leave it at that, Sarah. Much more obviously could be said. We're up against a hard break. We'll be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff's magnum opus, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 explains the essentials of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence and purpose, union with God in Christ, life in the Trinity. Simply put, the map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. And even now, we are called to experience life that is life to the full. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Todd. He is listening in Raytown, Missouri. Hi, Todd.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
All right. I've been researching information about Unix, and I've come across a school of thought suggesting that Unix were actually men with homosexual tendencies that Jesus said were born that way. And from what I understand about Scripture is that you have to read before and after to understand the Scripture in which you're reading at hand. And I always thought that Scripture was about marriage and divorce. I never got a connotation as far as homosexuality, but given the information and investigations, I've been perplexed because I don't know the information. I'm not homophobic. I treat people like God treats us, and I love everyone. I don't have any hidden fears or anything, but I would like to have an answer because I do have people around me who are like that, and I want to do my best to minister at any point in time. And so I'm calling in today, and I guess I'm asking you, is there any way that one could interpret eunuchs being homosexual from the Matthew 19, I believe, 12th verse, 12 or 21, I'm not too sure, but I know it's Matthew 19. I'm just trying to get some answers. How do we go from what Jesus was talking about to the whole homosexual interpretation of eunuchs?
Yeah, well, I think you've actually given the answer in the prologue to the question, because you're absolutely correct in saying that we should consider the context. And the context is Jesus saying, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. And then the disciples say to Jesus, is this the situation between a husband and wife? And if that's the case, is it better not to marry? And then Jesus is responding to that by saying, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs, because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. So the context is exactly, precisely as you say, a context having to do with marriage, and certainly homosexuality is not part of what the meaning is here. In fact, Isaiah 56 and Acts 8 in the broader panoply of Scripture show that eunuchs were those physically castrated against their will, made this way, as Jesus put it, by men. And therefore, the statement of our Lord about eunuchs in Matthew 19 presupposes that they're not having sexual relationships at all, much less sexual relationships which are forbidden in the Word of God itself. So I think you're right, first of all, to point to context. Secondly, I think the real issue here is not about being homophobic. It is a misapplication of Scripture, and perhaps we could say Christophobic kind of phenomenon that is in vogue today, where one dare not quote the words of Jesus Christ or the overall words of Scripture inspired by God, which means inspired by Jesus Christ as well, because Jesus Christ is God. One dare not quote the words of Scripture for fear that one is considered backward in a politically correct society. So I think the real problem is not homophobia, but Christophobia. We live in a Christophobic culture today.
It's funny you say that, because I've echoed some of the same sentiments, and I've actually received some very, well, let's just say some very ungodly responses because of the fact that I try to stick to every word of the Lord, for a man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word of the Lord. And so it's funny you say that. But
and people come up with all kinds of arguments, in other words, arguments that overthrow the authority of Scripture, but the arguments are very, very thin Indeed. And I think we should always be ready to give a response and do that with gentleness and with respect. You can't take on the same texture as the culture. I was reading a number of articles in the newspaper, 10 in all, actually. I counted them, and they all had a particular theme, and that is if you think in some way or fashion that same-sex marriage has some problems associated with it, then you're like a knuckle-dragging ape. You haven't quite evolved yet to a human being.
All right. Well, that definitely gives me a great answer, and I really appreciate it. It's helped to kind of confirm to me that what I believe and what I'm thinking is right in accord with not only people like you who have given their life to teaching the word, but to what God has already put into my heart, that inclination that God has put into my heart and what and how to believe. So I truly thank you for helping me to clear things up, and I will stay steadfast in the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And I think the real issue for all of us who follow Jesus Christ is that very thing. Because we follow Jesus Christ, we are saying he is the wisest person who ever walked the face of this earth, because he was indeed Theanthropus, the God-man. And so we have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And that means that we follow what Jesus Christ taught and did, faith and practice. We want to do it his way. So a lot of people say, well, do you believe that a homosexual is going to go to hell? Well, that's just the wrong question. The real question is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And if indeed you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are going to live in the way that Christ teaches you to live, because you believe that he knows what's best for you. After all, he created you. And so the scriptures, which are ordained by God, make it very clear that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to practices outside the bounds that he carefully sets forth for us, so that our joy might be complete. So this is not at all about discrimination. It's about allowing people to fully access everything that God has for them. And obviously, if you're not a follower of Christ, you're going to do it your own way. And so rather than being judgmental about this, what we do is we demonstrate the very love of Christ, who reached to us in our sinful state, and recognize that though we are in Christ, we as yet too are sinners. And so we never look down at anybody else, no matter what their perversion are, because we know all too well the perversions of our own heart. So again, in modeling the behavior of our Lord towards all who are lost, we speak the truth and we speak it in love. And we recapture Christ's love for all the lost, all the sick of society, including those who are engaged in perverse practices, whether it has to do with homosexuality or heterosexual practices that are perverse and denounced in Scripture. And that means visiting the homes of those with whom we differ, eating with them, speaking, acting out in love, not in hate. If they use hateful words towards you, call you a knuckle-dragging ape, you don't respond in kind. And you communicate the good news about God's rule and about the kingdom of God, which has been inaugurated and one day will be consummated. So all of this is done in such a way that we don't establish a we-they siege mentality against the world. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Jim.
Hi. As I read the Bible, I notice that, slavery is wrong, abortion's wrong, polygamy's wrong. But God never condemns it outright in any part of the Bible, as far as I can tell. Could you help me on that?
Well, simply false. You mentioned slavery. I mean, this is something that is overtly condemned in the Scripture. In fact, it was the application of biblical principles that ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery. The Bible starts by teaching us that all human beings are created in the image of God. In fact, Israel's emancipation itself, when they were emancipated from slavery in Egypt, became the model for the liberation of slaves in general. And of course, Paul said in Christ, there's neither slave nor free, that ultimately We are one in Christ. And in Revelation, you have God pronouncing final judgment on the evil systems of the world that perpetuate slavery. If you want something really direct, go to 1 Timothy 1, where slave traders are actually put in the category of murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. And of course, in the Old Testament, Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, it was considered to be a horrendous evil. So the Bible simply communicates what's going on in the culture, but never endorses slavery.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
You got it. And I have written about that in various places, including in my book, Has God Spoken? And one of the reasons I did that is because there are a lot of people today saying, well, you know, you can't trust the Bible. You can't trust what it says with respect to same-sex marriage or homosexuality or adultery or whatever. The reason is because the Bible also promoted slavery. The Bible encourages parents to stone their children if they have strayed away from the faith. The Bible denounces eating shellfish as an abomination and so forth. Simply wrong on all of those points, and I make that very explicitly clear in my book, Has God Spoken, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Thanks for tuning in. See you next time with more.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.